Welcome to God's presence. And happy Mother's Day to all of you mothers that are here. We love our mothers and honor you this morning. So today I want to speak to you about God's presence in the fiery furnace. And I can't remember which one of the siblings talked about it on our Zoom chat, how that God is with us in the fire. And it just stood out to me. And of course, my mind went to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Classic story of God's amazing presence in time of extreme difficulty. And maybe I'll just share this in light of just as an experience we had as a family. During this time, one of my brother-in-laws had a very amazing experience. He was literally transported, not physically, but spiritually transported to Omer's hospital room. And he was there. He was there in spirit. And he was there, and Jesus came there. And he's totally wrecked these days. Emotionally, just incredible experience he had. And so Jesus was there, and after a bit, the angels came there, and they were cleaning up the room, cleaning up the death, and all the stuff that was in the room, fixing the machines, and a lot of detail there. But it was quite an amazing experience. The only reason I'm sharing that is because it's possible for that to happen to us as Christians. And this happened during a time of worship. When he was entering into a time of worship, he was transported, apparently away from his body and the spirit. And so God gave him a word that Omer's going to live. And so we were able to pray in faith and in confidence on that word. And he got worse after that. The interesting thing is that he actually got worse. And look, he was closer to death. But he changed. It changed. It was a very dramatic shift towards healing and health. So just thought I'd share that in light of situations in our lives. It's possible for us to receive a word from the Lord to pray concerning a specific situation. And I think we know, I know very little of that. But it's something that God wants to do in our lives. He wants to, you know, Jesus said, pray this way. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is one of the parts of that prayer. And so in order for us to pray that his will would be done, I think we should first pray, what do you want to do, God, in this situation? That should be our first prayer. And so maybe I said this here, or maybe I said it on the live stream, I'm not sure, but I have done a lot of impulse praying. You get into a situation or you see a situation and you immediately just pray what you think or feel, rather than stop and asking God, what do you want to do in this situation? How do you want me to pray in this situation? Because God has a will in every situation that comes into our lives. So I just thought I'd share that for what it's worth. So this story is in Daniel 3. We'll be going through Daniel chapter 3 some. And the title is God's Presence in the Fiery Furnace. I'd like to talk a little bit about the backdrop of this story, and then what we can learn. And so the backdrop of this story was the children of Israel, children of Judah, had went astray. And God allowed, I'll just call him King Neb for short, King Nebuchadnezzar, King Neb to come and take the children of Judah captive back to their foreign, back to Babylon. And so he was the king of an idolatrous Babylonian empire. And this is a big part of this story. One of the main characters in this story is King Neb. And maybe I'll just open up to the children that are here. What are the other main characters in this story? You've probably heard this story many times, right? About Daniel and his three friends that were in the fiery furnace. So we have King Neb. Who else do we have in this story? Yes. Yes, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, three another three main characters of the story, or the three main characters of this story. What else was part of this story? We have Nebuchadnezzar, we have the three men. Yes?
Lion's Den.
Lion's Den. Thank you. Not quite. You have to study your Bible a little more. Thanks for asking, answering, though. Over here, I think we had a hand. Courtney, was it you? Jesus? Yes. Where was Jesus in this story? We're assuming it was Jesus. The Bible doesn't clearly say that it was, but where was he in this story? This is actually the main part of the sermon today, main point of the sermon, I should say. Anyone? Anyone in the audience? He was in the fiery furnace. Isn't that amazing? Jesus was in the fiery furnace. Wow. So another big part of the story is the fiery furnace. King Neb, the three boys, Jesus in the fiery furnace, and what else? Big part of this story. What did King Nebuchadnezzar want the people to do? Any of the children? Yes, he raised up the image and he wanted everyone to fall down and worship. So those are some of the main points of the story. But anyways, so God's people were in a strange land. They were away from their homes. Things were in an upheaval in their lives, and they were in a strange land. But God had a remnant, and three men specifically in this story were part of that remnant that feared God and that still served God in spite. I find this interesting. I might make this point a little later, but I find it interesting to notice how that even though these three men, I'm assuming they were faithful pre-captivity. Jeremiah, we know, was. Even though they were faithful, they served God faithfully, they had to suffer with God's judgment on his people. I find that interesting. And I think it's something that we can prep ourselves for as we face the last days here on the planet. There's a high possibility, high probability, I would say, that we will suffer also as God pours out his judgment. Now, there's people that say we'll be raptured. So if that's the case, great. I'll be all for the rapture. I am not quite sure on that. I just know that it says in Revelation that there was power given to make war with the saints and to kill them. And I don't know how that all looks, but it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if we're in a fiery furnace. Doesn't matter if we're killed. Nothing matters when God's presence is with us, right? And so that's the main point of this sermon and this story, I think. So we also have behind the scenes, behind the scenes in the spiritual realm, we have someone else that's working to destroy God's people. Who is it? Satan. Satan is constantly looking for ways to destroy God's people and God's testimony. Now, in this story, anyone can answer this. Did he succeed? No. Hallelujah. He was unable to succeed. In fact, God raised up a huge, mighty testimony of who he is through this attempt to destroy God's people. And I find that very encouraging when you think about life and you think about who we are, the calling that we have to carry God's name through this world of darkness and confusion and turmoil, especially during a time like this. And it's very obvious that the devil is working behind the scenes over time, so to speak, to try to use the crisis that we're in, COVID-19, financial upheaval and all of that, to try to destroy God's people. But faithful people of God will continue to raise up a mighty testimony for the glory of God. I find that very encouraging. So this whole scenario, if you take it, it's many applications we can make to our day today. It's still happening. The same kinds of things are still playing out, just in different ways. So it calls for a Daniel commitment. Daniel, after he came to Babylon, we know the story there in Daniel 1, one of the king's agents wanted them to eat the king's food, and Daniel said, I don't want to defile myself. And it tells us that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. And therefore he requested the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel went into the land of Babylon, apparently with a very strong commitment to be faithful to the God of heaven and to do whatever it costs not to defile himself. And I don't know where Daniel was in this story, but he was not obviously part of the. He was. These were his three friends, but he was not pitched into the furnace with them for whatever reason. He may have been somewhere else, or I don't know what it was for sure. So, anyways, that's kind of the backdrop. Children of Judah in a strange land. God had a remnant in that group of people, and he used that remnant to raise up a testimony of his presence in the fiery furnace. The story is much more than a story, isn't it? It's a great story. It's a classic Bible story, but it's really about a satanic attempt to destroy and to wipe out God's people. That's what the devil wants to do. And that's what he still wants to do today. And what we're seeing today on the surface around us is the spillover, I believe, of a spiritual war between light and darkness. I believe that there has always been a great spiritual war going on. But I think as we near the end of the world, end of the age, you're going to see that ramp up in a much greater dimension. And it will spill out over into the physical things where we have the kinds of things we're seeing now. Unrest, social unrest, political unrest, sickness. And you may have your opinion about COVID-19. I have mine. And I'll respect yours if you respect mine. And I'll still respect yours even if you don't respect mine. But there's a lot of opinions, like the brother was saying this morning. A lot of information being passed around. You don't know what's true. You don't know what to believe. There's one story one way, one story another way. But really, the truth is living inside of us. If we have the Holy Spirit, what did Jesus say? I think it was Jesus or maybe it was John. You don't need anyone to tell you anything because you know everything. That sounds kind of arrogant and conceited, but that is actually the fact of the matter. When you have God's presence living inside of you, as you look, you hear, you're able to discern what is truth and what isn't. God has given us that ability through his presence in our lives. So I invite us to learn more of what God wants to do in that way in our lives. So this is much more than a story. It's a great story, but it's much more. It's about a satanic attempt to wipe out God's remnant. Daniel 3, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 70 cubits. Does anybody know how tall that is? He made this image. That's a lot of gold, by the way. Any ideas? Anyone know? 60 cubits. A cubit's, who's good at math? Cubit is 18 inches, basically. So you have 60 feet. Half of that is 30. Plus 60 is what? 90 feet. 90 feet tall. That's taller than most silos around here. And he made it out of gold anyway. So he raised up this image of gold, whose height was 70 cubits, the breadth thereof 6 cubits, and he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. This is what Babylonish kings do. They set up an image. They set up a place where they want to call people to worship. King Nebuchadnezzar was a very, very cruel, hard man. You can see it by the way he responded to the soldiers that threw the men in the fire. He didn't care about human life. He must have had a hot temper, and he was very cruel. And he also was very controlling, and he wanted to bring people to his image and commanded them to worship this image. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, the rulers of the provinces. It came to the dedication, to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province. Sounds a little like our day. We hear a lot about governors and sheriffs and presidents and all that, don't we? But we won't go too far into that. We're gathered together into the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. I will just say this. In today's satanic attempt to destroy God's remnant people, that Satan will employ the same people to do his purposes. You understand what I'm saying? Governors, kings, sheriffs, presidents. I'm not targeting any particular person in our government or anything like that, but this is the principle that Satan uses to try to bring pressure onto the church, onto God's people. So let's see what happened. So just notice this. Notice how the king brought the whole government into cahoots with himself and what he wanted to do. This is, I think, historically the case in the battle of the devil against the church. Thank the Lord that we still have a good semblance of freedom here in this land. And I don't, at this point, do not see it going away, but it could. It looks much more probable than it would have at one point. And so, anyways, we'll just let that. So then a herald cried, an announcer cried, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up." The call of the world, the call of the king, to bow to its music. The devil is playing music today, and he's calling everyone to bow down and worship. Will you fall down and worship? Will I fall down and worship, or won't I? Where will my allegiance be? "And whoso falleth not down and worshipped shall the same hour be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace." What do you think was going through Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's minds when they heard this? Oh no, what are we going to do? They were human just like you and I. And they thought, I'm sure, they thought long and hard about what they're going to do. And notice the punishment that was proclaimed to anyone that doesn't. You know, I have said, if it comes to my death for the kingdom, I hope I'll just get a bullet to the head or something like that, which would be a quick, easy out. But a fiery furnace, I mean, that would make you think, wouldn't it? And I'm sure that they thought about, and they probably thought, you know, fire is a very cruel way to die from. So I'm sure they were sober, they thought about this, and they thought about the cost. "Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore, at this time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews." I find this very fascinating. If you watch for the history of anti-Semitism, here's an example of it. You have it happening in Esther, and you have it happening throughout history. And here was one of the things that was going on. There was a coordinated effort to destroy God's people, the Jews in this case. "They spake and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image, and whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Notice King Neb's response. In his rage and fury, he commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It didn't matter. They were serving the kingdom. They were good men. If you read the testimony of these men, they were some of the smartest men in the kingdom. I'm sure they were serving, doing their job well. That did not matter. He was furious and full of rage. And he said, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do you not serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if you be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the musical instruments, fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand?" he said. Intimidation and mockery he was using to try to get them to conform. Is that still that's still the case today? As Christians, rest assured, as it becomes more and more hostile in the environment that we live in, this is part of what we will face as true followers of God. Intimidation and mockery. The three men answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter." And I marvel at their faith, frankly speaking. We'll read a few more verses. "If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king." So it seems like they were simply fearless in their response to the king. They may have been trembling inside. Maybe they weren't. I don't know. "But if not, if God doesn't deliver us, let it be known unto thee, O king, we will not serve thy gods." Does that describe me or you? As we face the call to fall down and worship the agenda of the king of this age, we will not serve your gods. We're serving the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. How is it that they had such strong faith? I thought back of their test earlier with Daniel and were commanded to eat the food they were commanded to eat there, and how they said, give God a chance. Just give him a chance. And they became out much more healthy and stronger than their peers because they were willing to follow God's standard of holiness for them at that time. And I think as they thought about this situation, they thought about this crisis, they thought back of their experience with a previous experience with God and how that God came through for them. And that's why they spoke with confidence. So a life of faith, or a response of faith, maybe I should say, requires a life of experience in faith. And so as we love and serve the Lord, as he brings tests into our lives, the tests become bigger and harder. But we always have, especially if we have some experience in walking with God, we have experience to fall back on, to remember. Yeah, remember how God came through back there. He will come through again. I'm sure that was probably part of what was going on here. Notice in verse 19, notice King Nebuchadnezzar, full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed. King Nebuchadnezzar had an anger stronghold. It's very obvious here. He was out of control. He was irrational and unreasonable. The only thing he could think of at this time was, they're not listening to me, and I'm going to kill them and destroy them and make an example of them. So he was full of fury. The form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spoke and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1/7 times more. So the furnace was already hot, and they fired it up 7 times hotter as a way to intimidate them into obedience. What did they do? "We will not serve your gods, O king." It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. A strong faith, a strong response. And so what happened? Here they were facing this fiery furnace, humans just like you and I. The soldiers came, tied them up with their clothes on, put ropes probably around their hands and their feet, and were prepping them to pitch them in the furnace or into the fire. What do you think they were thinking as the soldiers were tying them up? What would I be thinking? What would I be thinking? Fire blazing, roaring hot fire, soldiers tying me up. You serve, are you going to serve King Nebuchadnezzar's idol or fall down and worship, or aren't you? Nope, not going to do it. Well, we're going to throw you into a fiery furnace. Would that make any difference? Would that make a difference for me? Would it make a difference for you? Therefore, the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot. The flame of the fire slew the men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This must have been an incredibly hot fire. You know, I've seen some big brush pile fires, barn fires, incredible amount of heat. But this fire was so hot, when these soldiers went up to pitch these three men into the fire, they lost their life. It was extremely hot. That's almost boggles my mind as to how hot that fire was. You know, when you pitch something, you're not there long, are you? You just pitch it in. But it was so hot, and they had to get up close enough in that heat that it actually killed the soldiers that were throwing them in. So they pitched them in the fire. Into the fire they went. Clothes and all tied up. They fell down into the fire. Verse 24. Let's notice what the king says next. Then the king was astonished and rose up in haste and said unto his counselors, didn't we throw three men into the fire? Why did he say that, children? Why did the king say, didn't we throw three men into the fire? What made him ask that question? Saw an angel. Yes. Or I think earlier someone said Jesus. Thank you. That's correct. He saw four men walking around in the fire. How could that be? Did you ever walk around in the fire? Big brush fire. Walk around in the fire. Four people. Not just one, but four. Four people walking in the fire. That to me is incredibly inspiring. The fire had no power over these three men. Why? Why was that? The fire had no power over these three men. One reason alone. Maybe I'm going to cry over that. Because God was with them. God was with them in the fire. And when you and I go through fire, we must have the presence of God with us in order to survive. And I'm saying this, you know, what we're going through right now is not a big deal. I mean, we all have food three times a day probably for the most part here. Most of us are still working and making money. And we're not really into a fire. But I am saying this more speaking into the future. I do believe, fairly strongly that this is only a precursor of much worse things to come. Part of the reason is we have the book of Revelations. And you're like, what do you do with the book of Revelations? Doesn't sound too good at the end. So we need to prep for it. We need to allow God to develop strong conviction and faith in us. These kinds of stories help us. We see God's presence with these three men. It's very encouraging to us, isn't it? When we go through the fire, when we're in a time of difficulty, whether it's a big difficulty or a small difficulty, it doesn't matter. We need God's presence with us. So anyways, these four men were walking around in the fire. What did the king do next? Quite sure who was talking in verse 25. The king was saying, didn't we put three men into the fire? They answered and said, true, O king. He answered, the king said, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. How did he know that this was Jesus or the Son of God? Rest assured, everyone that sees Jesus will know that it's Jesus. There's something, when you and I see Jesus coming in the clouds, when our neighbors, our friends, the world sees Jesus, they're going to know. They're just going to know in their hearts, this is Jesus. Wow. This is Jesus, and everyone will fall down and worship him. It's something that you will know in your spirit. When your eyes fall on that sight, the Lord Jesus, you will know that it's Jesus. That's how Nebuchadnezzar is, wicked and cruel and hard-hearted. When Jesus showed up, he's like, that's Jesus. So Nebuchadnezzar came near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, notice what he says next. You servants of the Most High God. Didn't he have a change of heart right there? He knew exactly who they were and who they were serving because of what was happening during this fiery furnace experience in their lives. Come forth, come hither. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walked out of the fire. Don't you think that made headlines? That was the news of the day, probably around the globe, the known people at that time. Did you hear about what happened in Babylon when the king proclaimed this time of worship, this concert to his image? Did you hear what happened? Princes, governors, captains, all the king's counselors being gathered together saw these men. They saw it with their own eyes. They would not have believed it if somebody would have told them, right? But they saw it with their own eyes, upon whose bodies the fire had no power. This was a physical manifestation of the power of God. Amazing story. Nor was a hair of their head. They still had all their hair. Went into the fire. What's one of the first things that burns when you get into a fire? It's your hair, isn't it? You just get close to the fire, it'll burn the hair right off your arm. Not one hair was singed. Neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire. It didn't even smell like smoke. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word." These three men, by their amazing testimony, affected the government of their day. We have a lot of conflicting ideas about, I'll just throw this in, it comes to my mind right now. We have a lot of conflicting ideas about how Christians should relate to government. I propose to you that Christians that are on fire, passionate, God's servants, will impact the governments of this earth. I can't see it otherwise. We have went too far off to one side where we are so quiet, we just blend in with the culture. We need to rise up in prayer and word and action and affect the governments of the United States, not by guns or swords, but in prayer and in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's God's call upon us. It can't be otherwise. So I am praying that God will raise his church, raise up a testimony that will blaze the name of the Lord throughout the earth. God will do it one way or another. Whether you and I are going to be a part of it is the question. I want to be a part of that. I want to stand with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I want to go through the, can I say this? It's a little hard for me to say this. Maybe I'll say it this way. If I'm in the fire, I want to have the same response. I don't really want to go into the fiery furnace. Just so I'm, you know, so you know what I'm trying to say there. But if God brings a fiery furnace into my life, I want to walk with these three men where God's presence is so strong that the fire cannot touch me. Hopefully that's your heart as well. Verse 29. I make a decree. What was his decree now? Remember his first decree? Everyone is to fall down and worship this 90-foot tall image made of gold whenever you hear the music. Now he's saying, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be what? Cut in pieces. He was extreme. This king was extreme. He went from one extreme to the other, to where he was going to throw into the fire anyone that doesn't worship this image, to cutting in pieces people that don't serve the God of these three men. Isn't that something? Shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a manure pile, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. And he was very right in that statement. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. These men's faithfulness made huge headlines. The scenario that was designed to kill these men was turned around and made into a glorious testimony of God's power. Does God still want to do that today? Yes, absolutely. Whenever we get into situations, whenever we get into a fiery furnace, remember, it's an opportunity. This is an opportunity for the living God, whose presence we claim is with us. We claim it. Do we believe it? Do we act on it? Or do we just comply and fall down and worship what the culture demands or the government demands? or whatever means the devil is using at the moment to demand and to require our worship? Do we just fall down because we're afraid to stand? Or will we stand up and say, I am not going to worship. I am not going to worship the idolatry of this age. And this even happens in the church. Sometimes we have to stand up in the church and say, I'm not complying with this idolatrous church practice. Now that's an oxymoron, isn't it? But it happens. We need a firm, solid connection with the God of heaven. A vibrant connection, a living, breathing relationship. Do you know God in this way? Do I have this faith, this same faith that will carry me through, that will not allow the fiery furnace to leave its mark on me? Can I rise up and walk around in the fiery furnace? Yes, if God is with us. That's the big question. Should probably just close. I got a bunch more things to say. I think I'll close and let you think about that. How and what is my response when God brings me into a fiery furnace experience? There's a coordinated effort to destroy God's people. I personally believe, I'll just say this just for the sake of what we're into in the world today, in the nation, in this whole upheaval around, it's not just in the United States, it's all around the world. Rest assured, the devil is doing his level best to gain an edge here. And I don't know for sure what God's will is in this whole matter. I don't know. I just know that God's going to come out on top. I don't know how, what happens between now and then, but God's going to come out on top. And our call is to align ourselves, align my will with the Father's will, and then pray into that. We have power, incredible power through prayer. We don't, I think, realize how much power we have to affect nations and cultures and people, people around our lives, people in our families, people outside, in Bedford, wherever it might be. We have incredible power in the spiritual sense to affect the situation around us. And so let us rise up and pray in faith. Let us rise up and not bow down to the call to worship. And to the, I think this call will become stronger and stronger as the end draws nigh. I think this conflict and this persecution and this resistance to Christians and the church will become much stronger as we near the end times. God's people will become much stronger at the same time. You see this scheme. This was an incredibly strong scheme to destroy these three men. And God put incredibly strong men in front of that scheme to defeat it. It thrills me beyond, I don't know, containment almost. That God will raise up a church, a bride, people that will have much more power than the enemy. And that's so exciting to me as I think about, you think about the negative side, you can focus on that. We should be realistic and look at it, but don't dwell on it. Look into the face of Jesus. Look into the face of God and realize that there is nothing that can come against us, that can destroy us. Nothing. Nothing. Doesn't matter how hot the furnace is. Doesn't matter if he fires it a million times hotter than what it's ever been fired. You can walk around in that fire with God's presence. And that's really what I want to leave with you. God's presence in our lives is so, so, so important if we're going to survive the fiery furnace. Okay, why don't we bow for prayer? Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the presence, your presence with us through the Holy Spirit. I pray that you would help us to walk with you closer and closer and closer. Lord, that we would remember who we're called to be, what we're called to do. Help us not to bow to the agenda of the wicked king that is working behind the Satan himself, that is working behind the scenes to deceive and to destroy. Lord, I pray that you would raise your church in power and authority to expose the lies of the devil in the church and out of the church. Wherever we go, that we would walk a blazing testimony of who you are and what you want to do through us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Baptize us. Uproot the things that you have not planted, whether in Christian Light or anywhere else. I pray, Lord, that you would shake your church and draw us to yourself. Thank you, Lord, that you are on the throne. Thank you, Father, for the privilege to be part of your kingdom here on this earth. May your kingdom come. May your will be done here on the earth as it is in heaven. I pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.